Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Father, I pray now that you would quiet our hearts and help us to give our full attention to your word. Lord, give us life-changing information this morning. Help us to see our communication with you in a much different way this morning, in the proper way. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a little guy who got sent to his room because he had been very, very bad. And a short time later, he came out and said to his mother, "I've been thinking about what I did, and I said a prayer." "That's fine," she said. "If you ask God to make you good, he will help you." "Oh, I didn't ask him to help me be good," replied the boy. "I asked him to help you put up with me." That little guy obviously needed some clarification on how to pray and what to pray. My brothers and sisters in Christ, prayer is the most important activity that we engage in as Christians. And I think it is very, very important that we understand what is really supposed to go on when we pray. It's very important to understand what the essence of prayer is. And so we come to a passage this morning where Jesus is teaching on the subject, and there's no greater authority on prayer than Jesus. Wouldn't you agree? He can tell us exactly how prayer needs to happen. And if you think about it, he's the only person who has ever lived and taught on the subject who's been on both sides of the prayer equation. Praying and being prayed to. And so let's really see if we can understand more about prayer this morning. And I believe in this text, Jesus really boils it down and gives us the essence. So it says in verse 1 of Luke chapter 11. "Now it came to pass, as he," Jesus, "was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" Now look at that question that disciple asked Jesus. "Lord, teach us to pray." Let that be our question, the desire of our heart this morning. Lord, teach us to pray. It's interesting that in all the New Testament gospel accounts, you never read about the disciples asking Jesus, "Jesus, teach us to teach. Jesus, teach us to preach. Jesus, teach us to do miracles, to cast out demons, to raise the dead, to heal the sick." You don't read that question, but here you read them asking Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." The disciples recognized that there was something very special and unique and wonderful about the prayer life of Jesus Christ. The prayer life of Jesus was exciting. It was enticing. It caused others to want to pray. And I believe that the disciples recognized that it was the prayer life of Jesus that became the source of power and direction for Jesus. And they noticed that. And here in this verse, Jesus is praying publicly. He's praying out loud at a certain place, and all the disciples are listening, and I believe the atmosphere was electric. And I believe that there was a sense of God's power and presence. And right after he says, Amen, everyone's blown away, and the disciples go, teach us to pray, Lord, like that. There is a lot that we can learn about prayer just from the example that we have of Jesus in the Gospels. We're given lots of information about his prayer life. Jesus was a man of prayer. He prayed fervently and he prayed consistently. He prayed for food before it was dispersed. He would pray for people. He would pray before he had a big decision to make. Before he chose the 12 apostles, the scripture says that he went up on the mountain all night to pray before he selected those 12 men. He prayed when he was under pressure. When the crowds were pressing against Jesus and there was so much hustle and bustle and activity going on all around him, the scripture says time and time again, he would withdraw into a lonely place and pray. Jesus would pray in the midst of suffering. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's anticipating the dark day ahead for him, and in agony, he's sweating drops of blood, he prayed. Jesus prayed on the cross. He was a man of prayer. And the way I read the scripture, it seems to me that Jesus was an early riser. He got up early in the morning and he would retire to a lonely place and he would pray. It says in Mark chapter 1, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place and there he prayed. Now that's Jesus. That's the Son of God. I ask you, if he had to pray, if he prayed, how much more do you and I need to pray? Our lives need to be absolutely bathed in prayer. You and I should be praying all the time, dependent upon the Lord. Praying for other people, praying before meals, praying when we're under pressure, praying before we're making a big important decision, praying in the midst of suffering and persecution. And I really would like to recommend to all of us this morning that we do what Jesus did. I think it's very important that we pray in the morning. Right before your day begins. Make that a habit. There's something about praying that first thing in the morning that really gets you off going well. It's even better than a cup of coffee, let me tell you. It gives you the spiritual jolt that you need. And many of the men and women in church history who were used greatly by God had that habit in their life of getting up early in the morning and praying. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said, this exhortation. I love this. He says, the moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. You ever felt that? And the first job each morning consists in shoving it all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. Oswald Chambers said this, in the first waking moment of the day, you learn to fling the door back and let God in. Every public thing will be stamped with the presence of God for that day. I'm not saying that you have to pray hours every morning, and let's pray that this wasp leaves me. But just a simple prayer. Just a simple prayer early in the morning to get you going. We need that. That first thought that you think when you get up, give that day to the Lord. This is what Jesus did. And this was a source of power and direction to him. Now, look at what he says to them. They say, Lord, teach us to pray. So in verse 2, he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. How many of you have heard that prayer? That is no doubt the most popular prayer ever. We know it as the Lord's Prayer. Most of us can probably recite that prayer in our sleep. We're very familiar with it. But in great familiarity, there can be danger. And so I really want you to take a look at this prayer afresh this morning. And I got to tell you, I really find a very important concept here as I was studying this week, this passage again. There's a very beautiful principle that I see here. And I think Jesus is really teaching them about the essence of prayer, not so much what to say, but the attitude that you need to have in your prayer. Watch this very carefully. We're not going to go into detail with it. It's a big picture look. Notice, first of all, that this is a prayer of a person who is utterly consumed with God. This is a prayer of a person who is consumed with God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. In verse 2, look at those first three petitions. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That word hallowed is holy, set apart, consecrated. Jesus says, when you pray, recognize who you are praying to. Recognize that you are praying to the one true, almighty, holy God, who is separate and consecrated and high and lifted up. And the idea here is, when you pray, say, hallowed be thy name in your heart. Set apart God afresh in your heart as the great one. And the other idea here is our prayer should be, hallowed be your name everywhere. On the face of the planet. May the name of God be lifted up everywhere. May his name be worshipped and glorified and magnified. May the name of God be adored everywhere on the planet. God, it's all about you. May your reputation be protected. May all come to know your name. I love that prayer. We live in a society where I'll tell you, every now and there you hear God's name be dragged through the mud quite a bit, don't you? And there's people that ridicule his name and ridicule Christ and ridicule the gospel message and the Christian faith. And oh, how we should long in our heart that God's name be raised and adored and lift it up. Look at the second prayer request. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. This is the prayer of a person who is consumed with God's kingdom. God, may your kingdom come. May your kingdom be expanded. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen. He is coming soon, and the scripture says that when he comes, he will set up an everlasting kingdom where there will be peace and truth and justice and righteousness, and we will be given new bodies that never get old or sick or tired or die. And that kingdom is coming, and I think we should be anticipating it and praying for it like John the Apostle did at the end of Revelation. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Don't you pray for that? Jesus, come soon. I do pray quite often that Jesus comes before my daughter begins dating. I just don't want to have to go through that. And so I find myself praying that a lot. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Won't that be a glorious day? But there's also a present aspect to that petition. It's this, Christian, listen. God, may your kingdom come into the hearts of men and women right now. Right now, today. May your gospel be shed abroad. May your kingdom be expanded right now. May people come to know Christ. And our prayer is, Lord, use me to expand your kingdom. And I'm telling you, you can do a lot of awesome work in expanding the kingdom of God by simply praying. Amen? I heard a story of a girl, a young girl some years ago, who got very sick and she was not expected to recover. And because of her love for Jesus, she was troubled that she had not been able to do more for him in her short life. Her pastor suggested that she make a list of people in their little town who needed Christ and pray that they might put their faith in him. She took his advice, made a list, and in her bedroom on her sickbed, she prayed often for each person. Sometime later, God began to stir a revival in the village. The girl heard of the people who were coming to Christ and prayed even more. As she heard reports, she checked off the names of those who had been led to the Lord off her list. After the girl died, a prayer list with the names of 56 people was found under her pillow. All had put their faith in Christ, the last one on the night before her death. Isn't that precious? There's a little girl praying, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom be advanced. It's all about your kingdom. Then look at the third request. Your will be done. This is a prayer of a person who is obsessed with the will of God. Consumed with His will. This is a person who comes to God and says, I don't care what circumstance I'm going through right now. It's not about me. I come to you in prayer, my Heavenly Father, and I come to seek your heart to find your will. May your will be done. Oh, my friend, listen. If you begin praying like that, it'll change your prayer life. And it'll change your life. All of that is Godward. All of the concern is heavenly. Your name be hallowed. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. What an emphasis in prayer. The next three petitions are personal prayer requests, but I want you to notice how simple they are and what's emphasized. Verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. That is the only petition in this prayer for materialistic things. For physical things. And notice it's give us day by day daily bread. You know what that means? That's speaking of the basic necessities of life. Give me shelter. Give me bread. Give me drink. Bless me with clothing. Just the basic necessities of life. We are not told here to pray for elaborate things, are we? Just the basics. Just enough to keep us going so that we can serve God. And then quickly you move to the spiritual needs, which are more important. Here's personal prayer requests, verse 4. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. The greatest need of every human being is to be forgiven of sin. That is our greatest spiritual need. To have our sins forgiven, for it's our sins that separate us from God. And I believe that specifically here it's speaking about a family forgiveness. This is to Christians. Before you become a Christian, you pray a prayer of salvation. Where you come to recognize that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day, and you admit your sins and you ask Jesus to be your Savior. And if you do that at that moment, all of your sins are forgiven. They're pardoned. They're paid for. And so you become born again and assured of a place in heaven. After you become a Christian, as a child of God, as a member of God's family, you still sin. You still fall and you still fail. And what those sins do is sort of break the fellowship that you have with God as your Father. There's a little severance there, and that fellowship needs to be restored. And so when you sin as a Christian, it's not that you lose your salvation. You're a son. You're a daughter. But you have to restore your fellowship, and that makes all the life, again, flow. That makes things proper. I've shared with you before how much I love my sons. I love them so much. And you know, Dylan, he's always going to be my son. But there are times when Dylan does some things that breaks fellowship between God, dad and son. There are times when Dylan does things that upset me and that are wrong. And so there's a little schism. He doesn't stop being my son, but there's some fellowship that needs to be restored there. And that's the idea here. When you pray, confess your sins. Get right with your Heavenly Father. Restore that fellowship. And then you look at the last petition there. It says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's a cry of weakness. That's a prayer for strength in the midst of temptation. In the midst of trial. It's God, give me strength not to fall into sin. Give me strength not to fall under a trial or under temptation, and deliver me from the evil one. That's a prayer we all need to pray regularly. When we sin and fall, confess our sins and we will be restored, and then pray, Lord, give me strength not to do that again. And help me to hold up. So those are spiritual requests. And what's emphasized in this prayer? spiritual needs. Spiritual things. And this is how Jesus told us to pray. Now, I saw something in this prayer. It just made me look at prayer so differently. I mean, I've studied this so many times before, but again, this week it just really hit me. What is prayer supposed to be all about? It's about God. It's about His name. It's about His kingdom. It's about His will. Personal prayer requests are actually pretty limited. Pray for the basic needs of life. And pray for spiritual fortitude and forgiveness of sin. Pray for your spiritual strength. And so the heart and the essence of prayer is coming to God in prayer, and it's all about what God wants. What He wants to do. What He has for us. Somebody wrote this, and I think it just captures it so well. Listen carefully to this. A proper prayer places the king before the subject and leaves the subject anxious to serve the king's wishes. Isn't that perfect? A proper prayer places the king before the subject and leaves the subject anxious to serve the king's wishes. God is not our celestial errand boy. We are His earthly servants. And so often we get prayer backwards. We pray, Lord, hallowed be my name. My kingdom come. My will be done in heaven as it is on earth. Or we come to God like He's a magic genie. Or Santa Claus. And we come and we even forget that it's all about Him, and it's like, God, you got to do this in my life. You got to heal this disease. You got to give me this job. You got to give me this opportunity. I need this and this and that and that. And oftentimes we fret and worry over things that are even above and beyond basic necessities of life. The gimme prayer is a baby prayer. It's an immature prayer. The mature prayer is, here I am, Lord, available to do your bidding. Your name be glorified. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Prayer is reporting for duty. Most of us in this tent work. You have bosses? You like your boss? Well, I won't. You don't have to answer out loud on that. Especially this guy right here. When you go into work, do you go tell the boss what to do? Or do you go tell the boss, this is what I like, this is what I deserve, give me, give me, give me. Or boss, this is what I think you need to do. No, normally we will go to the boss and we'll say, what's on tap for today? What do you have for me? How can I work for you? I believe that's how it works with God.
He's the boss.
He's the king. We're the subjects. In every circumstance in your life that drives you to prayer, and I'm not saying it's wrong to ask for personal needs, and if there's a sickness or something in the family going on or a need, by all means, the scripture says to take all our petitions before God. But let's do it knowing the essence of prayer. Lord, I have this need. I have this circumstance in my life. I want to bring it before you, and here's my request. However, your name be hallowed. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. I make no demands. I want your heart. I want to know your will. And I will follow you on that road no matter what it is. Amen. Let that change your prayer life. And I promise you, it will change your prayer life, and it will change your life. Let's all bow our heads and close now in prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for the absolute marvelous, wonderful privilege that you have given to us, that we may approach your throne in prayer at any time. Lord Jesus, thank you for opening the way to heaven. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins and rising again the third day, allowing us then to have a relationship with you. Lord, I ask that each one of us would see our desperate need for dependence upon you daily. That we would be in prayer moment by moment. I pray that you would place it in our hearts to get up early in the morning and start that day with you. And I ask, Lord, that every time we come before you, we would recognize that you are in charge. Lord, that our prayers wouldn't become a debate with you, trying to get you to do what we want you to do, but rather that our prayers would be an act of submission, wanting to find your heart. Because, Lord, we are convinced that your will is best. With every head bow and eyes closed, the prayer we just read and looked at briefly this morning is a family prayer. It's for those who belong to God. It's for those who can address God as Father. It starts off, "Our Father, who art in heaven." In order for God to hear your prayer, you must become a son or a daughter. That privilege isn't available to you unless you have been saved, forgiven of your sins. And Jesus came and he died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day. And he wants to be your Savior this morning. If you've never opened up your heart to receive Christ, then I beg of you, to make that decision this morning, to enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Then you become a member of the family. And then true, real communication can begin to take place between you and God. Would there be anyone here this morning who's never made that important decision? Would you raise your hand if you need to receive Christ this morning? Raise your hand and say, Terry, I want to make that decision this morning. Then I'm going to ask that we stand and leave your Bibles open. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 6 and stand with me? I'd like for us to recite the Lord's Prayer together as a congregation. And I've taken you to the more traditional passage on it, Matthew 6. Verse 9. Everybody there? Let's pray that prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Amen. Let's end with that song.
You're God in heaven, here am I on earth. So I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you, and I'll stand in awe of you. Yes, I'll stand in awe of you, Jesus, and I'll stand in awe of you, Jesus, yes, I'll stand. I'll let my words be you, Jesus. I am so in love with you, Jesus. I am so in love with you.
Amen. 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 If any of you needs prayer or counseling or ministry, after the service, to my left, to your right, the front room of that building, the gym, there will be prayer partners available to counsel with you and pray for you. May you enjoy this holiday weekend. God bless you. God bless you.